Let's take our Bibles now, and we're going to turn to the book of Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. I've entitled our message this evening, A Song of the Saved. This Psalm 118 completes what we call the Hillel Psalms, and this Psalm, along with Psalm 110, is one of the most intensely messianic chapters in the book of the Psalms. And therefore, it's most often quoted in the New Testament, in passages like Matthew 21:9, 21:42, Matthew 23:39, Mark 11:9 and 10, Mark 12, verses 10 and 11, Luke 13, verse 35, Luke 19, verse 38, Luke 20, verse 17, John 12, 13, Acts 4, 11, Hebrews 13, 6, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. All of these passages quote one portion or another of Psalm chapter 118. This psalm was a favorite psalm of the great German reformer Martin Luther. Psalm 118 is the climax of the Passover Psalms. You recall Psalm 117 and 118 were sung after the observance of the Passover. And this would have been the farewell hymn that was sung as Jesus left the Passover Supper on the way to Gethsemane and eventually to Calvary. When it says, when they sung a hymn, they went out. Matthew 26 and verse 10. You'll notice as you look at this passage, the changes of the persons in the Psalms indicate that it may have originally been sung antiphonally. And you can see as you look, for instance, at verse 2, let Israel say that his mercy endureth forever. And then in a response, let the house of Aaron now say. And it was an antiphonal hymn as they were arriving in procession at the temple. A beautiful, beautiful psalm. I've broken it down in outline form before we get into it, verse by verse. In verses 1 through 4, we have extolling God. Extolling God. In verses 5 through 18, we have exalting God. And in verses 19 through 29, we have enthroning God. Now, let's take a look at verses 1 through 4. And we're going to concentrate on how God is extolled. And there are two things that are brought out to our attention as God is extolled in verses 1 through 4. The first emphasis in extolling God is the mentioning of His goodness. God is, ladies and gentlemen, a good God. Notice it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Isn't it true that our God is a good God? He has promised us in Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Isn't it wonderful that God can still be good even though we don't understand everything that He is doing? We don't have to first approve or understand it all. We can proceed as believers on the premise that when I stand in eternity and see things as God does, I will agree with everything that He allowed in my life. That is, folks, the greatest of good. Our God is a good God. And the Bible says, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. But then the second area where He wants to extol God in verses 1 through 4, He mentions the goodness of God, but then He mentions the grace of God in verses 1b all the way to verse 4. And you know, the grace of God is exemplified in that little word, mercy. The word hesed. so often used in the Word of God to describe God's mercy that is extended to us, not because He overlooks or makes believe that our sin is not there, but it's a word that describes God's covenant loyalty to His words, to His promise. And that's one of the greatest foundational truths for the doctrine of eternal security, that God honors His word. And our salvation and our belief in the promises of God is not based upon our faithfulness, but His faithfulness to His covenant. Notice, give thanks unto the Lord. He's good. That's the first reason for exalting God, but extolling God. But notice, because, here comes the second reason, His mercy endures forever. The word mercy, hesed. You know, Psalm 136, if we had time to look at it, we would notice that the phrase His mercy endures forever is found in every single verse of Psalm 136. We'll get to that eventually. Every single verse, all 26 times, 26 verses, His mercy, His covenant mercy, covenant loyalty endures forever. That is why God is not through with Israel. How in the world people can claim to be biblicists and deny God's eternal covenant with His people? His mercy endures forever. His goodness and grace abound. Where would we ever be without the mercy of the Lord? If God gave us what we deserved, we'd every one of us be cast into hell, writhing in agony, gnashing our teeth for all eternity. The very fact that God lifted you up out of the muck and the mire of sin, and He's placed you on a solid rock, and you can trust in the Lord and His promises and know that the best is yet to come, it's all based. We can extol God, verses 1 through 4, because of His mercy, His goodness, and His grace. Notice, it says in verse 3, let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord, in other words, everyone, now repeat antiphonally. You can hear them going back and forth. You know, there's a beauty in doing spiritual service and worship in unison. That's why we like to read Scripture. I got an email from a dear listener in Strength for Today Bible broadcast, and she had a contact, someone that would like to visit our church, and they asked us what version we used and you know, why we stick to one version. And one of the things that I mentioned among several were that we enjoy reading Scripture in unison. And if we're going to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and do things decently and in order, isn't it much more pleasing to those that observe and participate, and also the presence of the Lord, to be able to read in unison and not in some type of a cacophony of noise with 15 different versions being read all at once? And how here we have God's people in an orchestrated way, worshiping God. You know, I think sometimes we've become observers in worship rather than participants in worship. And the more we can get God's people involved in a church service to participate, whether through testimonies, whether through specials and music and singing and getting involved, various age groups singing together, that involves people where they become participants in worship, not just observers in worship. And that's good. And I think it's exemplified here in this psalm. So we've seen extolling God for two major reasons, His goodness and His grace. But now, notice in verses 5 through 18, we have exalting God. And we exalt Him not just because He's good and He's a God of grace, but we exalt Him in verses 5 through 18 because He is mentioned as being great. He is a great God as well. Notice in verses 4, through 13, the emphasis on the Lord's mercy. It says, "Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress." You know, that word distress is the Hebrew word that means a tight place. Have you ever been in a tight place where you can't move? "I called upon the Lord when I was between the rock and a hard place." That'd be a good paraphrase, I guess. "The Lord answered me." Isn't it wonderful, folks, that when we go to prayer tonight, we have a God that can answer when we're in a tight place. And He can work His mighty power. And notice, He set me in a large place. All of a sudden, He placed me in an open pathway. Then it goes on to say here in verse 6, "The Lord is on my side." Boy, Romans says, if God be for us, who's left to be against us? "I will not fear what man can do unto me." You know, some of us have the fear of man more than fear of the Lord. College students, high school students, junior high students are more concerned about what their friends say rather than what God says. Peer pressure. How often we look to men's approval. We look to employers as our sustainers, where God is the one that cares for us. Notice verse 7 says, "The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore I shall see my desire upon them that hate me." Verse 8, folks, is in the very center of the Bible. The very center scripture. As a centerpiece, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Oh, what a beautiful passage that we can exalt the name of the Lord. This verse here reminds us that even though every day we put our confidence in man, you're riding a bus. What does the Greyhound man say? "Leave the driving to us." The pilot gets on the speaker and he says, "We're going to be traveling at an altitude of 36,000 feet. We're going to be going 558 miles an hour. And what are you doing? You're putting your confidence in man. But you know what? Are you willing to trust in the Lord to get you to your destination, heaven, in the place of His perfect will? He promises that He'll never, ever let you down. Notice the Word of God continues. "It is better," verse 9, "to trust in the Lord than to put confidence even in princes." Do you ever get discouraged when you read the newspaper? Do you ever get discouraged when you hear this legislator, this Supreme Court, this group of people doing this and that? We're putting our confidence not in the fact that Republicans are in the White House or Democrats are in the White House. Yes, we have our part. And yes, we have our God-given, providentially given liberties that we need to exercise to see to it that those who rule in accord with the Scripture are those that are placed in authority. But we still put our faith in God, not in man. "All nations compassed me about." That's the way the psalmist felt. Everybody's against me. But, listen, even if the world is against you, if you're walking in the will of God, that's the safest place to be. "But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them." God is able to give us the victory. It goes on. It says, "They compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about." That's how problems may feel to you, even tonight. But what's your response? You know, your response is more important than even facing the problems. The problems may be there. You may not have the answers, but your response is key. Are you going to trust in the Lord, or are you going to panic and take the methods of man upon yourself? "But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord will I destroy them." It's God's authority. "Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall." You know, the enemies, The Hebrew reads in verse 13, pushing, you pushed me to make me fall. The emphasis is on the pushing of the enemies and the attacks of the enemy. But what's the answer? The Lord helped me. So whatever the devil throws out at you and that you may be facing today, underline the name of the Lord and how He will help us. We see His mercy in verses 4 through 18 where we can exalt God. But now we can also exalt God, verses 14 through 18, because of God's might. He is a powerful God. He is a God of might. So we can exalt Him for His mercy, verses 4 through 13, but we can exalt Him for His might. Notice, the Lord is my strength and song. You know, when you have your strength and song on finances, when you derive your strength and your stamina and your song from circumstances or your family or even close people close to you, like your husband or your wife. You know what? People are always going to let you down one way or another. Even your pastor can let you down. Elders, precious loved ones in the local church can let you down one way or another. Because we're vessels of clay, sinners. But you know what? When the Lord is your strength and song, and He's your salvation, verse 14, you'll never be let down. Notice verse 15, the Lord's might continues. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. God's people, more than anyone else, have a reason to rejoice and know salvation. You're not going to find, you'll go to the bars and you'll hear, you know, the chanting, and you'll hear all types of song. But you know what? It's all based on anesthetic crutches. But hear the voice of rejoicing and salvation. It's with God's people. You want to find out what happiness really is? Be with God's people. Have fellowship with God's people. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Here we're rejoicing and exalting God because of His might. Notice verse 16. The right hand, that's the hand of strength, as it were. Speaking here, what we call anthropomorphism, of course. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And you know, I know that the psalmist is speaking about the extension of physical life. But you know what? For us as believers, we shall not die. Why? He is the resurrection and the life. And though we die, yet shall we live. We just change locations when we know Christ as Savior. So we can thank the Lord for His might. Verse 18, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but He has not given me over to death. You know, my dad has all of these sayings in Spanish that he has impressed in my mind. And I'm thankful that I have a good enough knowledge of the Spanish language that I can take those idioms and understand them, even though they don't translate exactly. But my dad once got me alone, and I was facing some trials and testings chronologically at that time in my life. And he said, John, remember this. And this is what he said. I'm going to tell you in Spanish, and then I'll translate it. And he said this, El Señor aprieta, pero nunca ahoga. Now, what does that mean? The Lord may squeeze you, but He'll never drown you. That's a literal translation. He may put you in a tight place, but you know what? He always has a way out. And His purpose is not punitive in anger, but it's always corrective to lift you up and to encourage you. And it says here, the Lord chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over to death. Let me tell you, if the Lord let the devil have his way in your life, you'd be dead meat. You wouldn't see the end of the day. It's the Lord that gives you strength to go on. So we've seen extolling God in verses 1 through 4. Why can we extol God because He's good. We've seen in verses 5 through 18, exalting God. Why? Because not only is He good, He's great. But now in verses 19 through 29, let's see enthroning God. Enthroning God. And you know, we see here His celebration in enthroning God. Look at verse 19. This is celebration in coming to the house of the Lord, to the temple of the Lord. And we can celebrate when we go to the house of the Lord too. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. You know, we ought to love to be in God's house and with God's people. We ought to love to assemble ourselves together. It's not that we don't believe in the priesthood of the believer. It's not that we don't believe that we can gather together, you know, with the Lord and get a... But there's something about gathering together with people of like precious faith and worshiping the Lord in the gates of righteousness. And it says, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. So in verses 19 through 21, we enthrone God with celebration coming before His gates. But then we enthrone God in verses 22 through 29 by crowning Him with glory and recognition. Notice verses 22 speak about the Lord's crowning, ultimately as Messiah, as He certainly has risen from the dead and was crowned with victory. And we know that there is the messianic portion of Christ ruling and reigning in the millennial kingdom. And all of this is in view in verse 22. But you know, in verse 22, Peter identified Jesus as that stone. It says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. You know, Peter identified the chief cornerstone in the New Testament as Christ. Remember in Acts 4 and verse 11, when we were preaching in our series in the morning, and Peter got up there in Holy Ghost boldness and gave the Sanhedrin, those who didn't even believe in the resurrection, hit them right between the eyes. Here's a lowly fisherman filled with the Holy Spirit, taking on all of these theologians. And yet he gives out the word of God and he says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And it's interesting how Peter mentions Christ as the cornerstone, not only in Acts, but also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. It's interesting how Jesus mentioned about thou art Peter and upon this rock I will build my church. I believe that's the rock of his confession. The rock of his testimony of the deity of Christ and the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the divine God. He is the one who is the cornerstone. Let's just read very quickly the remaining because our time is up here. But notice it says here, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Even the rejection of the Messiah, the kingdom being held in abeyance during the church age, all of that is sovereignly part of God's plan. Does that remove man's responsibility? Of course not. But God was never taken by surprise. Nothing that man does takes God by surprise. God isn't up there wringing his hands, wondering how in the world he's going to accomplish his celestial purpose on the earth. This is all the Lord's doing, and we trust Him. Notice, this is why. Because of God's sovereignty and the fact that He is in charge, you can claim verse 24 for yourself. This is the day that the Lord has made. No matter what faces you tomorrow, dear listener, this is the day that the Lord has made for you. And if you recognize His authority, His power, His doing in your life, you can rejoice no matter what is thrown at you. Because you know that God is good. We can exalt Him. We can exalt Him. We can enthrone Him. He is out for our behalf. Notice verse 25. Hosanna! Save now! I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We've seen that in the triumphal entry passage, Matthew 21. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God. I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. Let me just conclude by saying this. This passage in verse 1 begins with praising the Lord, and it ends with praising the Lord, just like bookends, holding up our library. And we can trust in the Lord. No matter how low we may feel, we can keep on trusting in the Lord. And by the way, in your prayer, be open and honest with Him, because He knows your true heart, and we can praise Him. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for this psalm, and that, Lord, we can extol and exalt and enthrone you and recognize, Lord, that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And, Lord, how we recognize that we need to make you the exalted King of our lives. Lord, how can we have areas of our lives that are not surrendered to you? We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time in prayer. May this brief entry into this psalm teach us how to pray and to remind us that, Lord, in you we shall and can do valiantly. Bless each one that may be carrying a burden that we can surrender and place into your hands this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.